The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then Jesus said to them, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Peace to you from God our Father
and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is, in our readings for today, there is a lot of conspiring going on. In Isaiah chapter 45, God conspires with King Cyrus, the king of Persia, a king, we're told, who knows him not. And God conspires with King Cyrus for the good of God's people, to bring them home from the land of Babylon, where they have been held captive for many years, so that, we're told, so that God's people may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is no God except the Lord. Turning to Matthew's gospel, then, we hear of more conspiring. The Pharisees and Herodians, we're told, conspire to trap Jesus, asking him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" If Jesus were to answer yes, the people of who were around him, hearing his words day after day, hearing his teaching, would turn against him. For the emperor and the people of Rome, the soldiers of Rome, were occupying their land and putting the people under the burdens of occupation. If Jesus were to answer no, they would turn the leaders themselves. Those who came to him with a question would turn against him and turn him in as a conspirator against Rome. But before I go down that road too far, the road of this story that we have in front of us from Matthew's gospel, I want you and I to think a little bit more about that word, conspire. The word conspire is related to the word perspire. It's related to the word aspire, the word respiration, the word inspire. It has to do, if you haven't figured it out yet, it has to do with our breathing. So when the religious leaders come to Jesus conspiring against him, they are breathing together, breathing against him. Con, to go against. Spire, to breathe. They are gathering together to breathe against Jesus, seeking to trap him, seeking to corner him in his own words and to get rid of him once and for all. And if you continue to think about this word to conspire, to breathe against you, it seems to me that it becomes evident fairly quickly that when we conspire together against, when we breathe against something, this kind of action, this kind of thinking causes us to think in terms of black and white, in either or ways of thinking. There are many dynamic duos that conspire throughout history. I think of many Westerns, Bonnie and Clyde, or Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You can also think of dynamic duos who conspire to do good. Batman and, yeah. Probably one of the greatest examples of a serious attempt to conspire against or to breathe against is in our own Lutheran heritage, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Toward the end of World War II, a great ethicist, a great mind, conspired, determined that if Hitler was left unchecked, that he would eventually rule and control the world. And so Bonhoeffer, with great anxiety and with great turmoil within himself, made a decision to conspire with others to end the life of Hitler because he saw it as the lesser of two great evils. Bonhoeffer entered into, he breathed, he entered into that time of breathing against the Nazi Empire because acting against it was the lesser of two evils. I want you to think of a time when you may have been complicit or implicit in conspiring against something or someone in your lifetime. I'm just going to give you a moment of silence to think about that. Keep that in mind as I continue on with the sermon. As a conspiracy theory is defined in this way. It's a belief that some covert but influential organization, again, people breathing together, is responsible for a circumstance or an event. Jesus knew. He knew of the conspiracy against him. He knew that when the Pharisees sent their disciples and the Herodians to him that day, that even though they gave him words of praise, kind of buttering him up before they asked their question, he knew that they were breathing against him, hoping to trap him and end his life and his ministry. He knew that they were breathing together to entrap them. He knew that they were stuck in their either-or thinking. He knew that they were conspiring against him and were trying to force him to join one side or the other. But what does Jesus do in that moment? He asks for a coin. And when he received that coin, he asked them a question: whose image is on this coin and whose title? And they responded, the emperor's. Jesus then responds, then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus in this moment cuts across the grain. He cuts across that black and white thinking. He cuts across that either-or thinking, and he makes them think. He makes them wrestle with a question that wasn't quite so easily answered. The follow-up question, the logical follow-up question to whose image is on this coin and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's is what? What is the follow-up question to that? What is Caesar's? Or who is Caesar's? Or what is God's and or who is God's, right? Did they ask that question? They simply were amazed and they walked away. They left without asking the follow-up question because they didn't want to be brought out of that either-or thinking. It was far more comfortable to be living in that place, that space where things were black and white, rather than in a space where they had to think about and determine what was good and what was evil, what was life-giving and what was death-dealing. This is where I love our Lutheran theology. We're just 1 week away from that acknowledgement or recognition of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther taught us that in order to interpret Scripture faithfully, we always must go to Jesus and to the cross. In other words, we must go to the end of the story and work our way back into the questions that Scriptures raise for us. If there's no cross, if there's no death and resurrection, then we are stuck in either thinking. We either give to the emperor or we give to God. But when we come to the cross and we see this God who has opened up to us the reign of heaven, the kingdom of God, we see ourselves differently and we start to see the world differently. In baptism, Ronan will be connected with Jesus in a death like his so that he will also be connected with Jesus in a resurrection like his. That changes Ronan's identity. He is no longer simply the son of Matt and Bryn. But he also becomes a child of God, a child of the kingdom. And when he becomes and recognizes that he is a child of the kingdom, the question changes. No longer is it about simply, do I pay taxes to the emperor or not? But it's about a response. It's about a response that raises new questions. As a child of God, is the authority of my government, is my Caesar living out the calling of God or not? And if so, then I can support that. If my authority is raising up the lowly, if they're helping those who are downtrodden to stand up and to be renewed in life and to be given hope and a new start, then yes, I can support. But if my authority is continually being part of the destructive forces of life, then perhaps as a child of God, I need to speak the truth in love to that authority. You see, when we come to the cross, when we're connected with Jesus in a death like his, so that we are also connected with Jesus in a resurrection like his, that changes things. Because now, instead of being either or, I'm either a citizen of this country or that, or and someday a citizen of God's kingdom, Luther teaches that we are both at the same time. That we are children of God and citizens of this land. And that changes the question. It makes us think about our actions and our behaviors. It makes us think about what we support and don't support. And it's all done out of love. Out of love for God, out of mission, out of the quest to raise up God's justice in the midst of this time and this place in which we live. And you know what else that it helps us do when we come to the cross? It helps us to see whose image is upon us and whose image is upon our neighbor. Jesus asked, whose image is on the coin and whose title? Caesar's, they say. Whose image is going to be upon Ronan today as we mark him with the cross and immerse him in these waters of baptism? God's image will be upon him. You are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's image is being imprinted upon Ronan, and God holds on to what belongs to him. Whose image is upon you? Whose image is upon your neighbor? And when we start to think this way, we become changed. And we are then connected not only with Jesus' death and resurrection, but we are connected with Jesus in his life-giving mission to reach out beyond ourselves, to go the extra mile, to lend the hand, to help when God gives us opportunity to be part of God's life-giving mission in the world. It's what those of you who are here as Waldorf alums were taught to do, I think. Can somebody tell me the mission statement of Waldorf University? I can almost pull it up, but I can't do it by heart. It has to do with vocation and service and using my gifts for the strength and dedicated. Can you say it? Dedicated for lives of service. One more time. Yeah. Educate for lives of service. An education not just in for its own sake, but an education that's connected with this Christian faith, this Christian connection that we have with Jesus for lives of service. And it's what every Christian is called to do in the gift and the waters of holy baptism, is to be educated for lives of service. In the cross, we are set free from either or thinking. We're set free from the conspiracy to entrap Jesus, to always fit into our way of being. And we're set free to step into his way of being. And instead of conspiring, we are, by the Holy Spirit, inspired. God's breath is inspired within us to send us daily, to send us weekly from this place into the world to make a difference, to be a light, to be a word of hope and love, to be a word that speaks truth to power when it's necessary, to reclaim. We are inspired to reclaim God's breath within us, to daily return to the cross and discern, to ask the tough questions, and to strive to bring God's justice and rule into the here and now. That's what the cross does. It sets us free to wrestle with the hard questions. Now I want you to return to that thought that you had earlier about a time when you conspired, when you breathed with others against something. And I want you to ask yourself the question, thinking on the cross, thinking on the sacrifice of Jesus, does that change how you might have entered into that time of your life, earlier time of your life? And does that change how you might move forward from here? God loves you. God has breathed life into you. He has placed his mark upon you. And he has claimed you for his work and his life-giving mission. Amen.